Right there. Go ahead.
I'll go down here. Go this.
I have to take off my coat. It's so warm in here. Thank you very much for the warm welcome, and it is a pleasure and a privilege to be here, and it really is nice to come into a church and be warmly welcomed. And we had a lovely time of prayer, and I really enjoyed it, and I felt that the Spirit of God was working. I'm going to read a wee passage of Scripture in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, commencing at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the doors were shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour whenever the Son of Man cometh." And this is God's word. We'll just pray before we start. Heavenly Father, again we bow in your presence very humbly and reverently, just asking for the help that is needed. I ask for help as I speak, Lord, that you'll bring to my memory all that you'd have me say, and that I would glorify Jesus. And I pray for those that are in the congregation, that if somebody is unsaved tonight, Lord, that you would, by the power and energy of your Holy Spirit, speak to them and give them no peace, Lord, until they ask you as their Saviour. We pray for those that are saved, that are going through hard times, and we just pray that there would be an encouragement. So we leave this all in your capable hands and ask for these blessings in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I'm here tonight to tell you a story, but everybody in this church could tell a story. I'm not unique. Everybody, if you live long, or even if you live short, you will go through hardships, and there will be times in your life when times will not be easy. So don't think that I'm unique, and don't think that I am up here. I know that any one of you could be up telling a similar type of story. Suppose really abridged edition of a testimony is quite hard to tell in the length of time that I have to tell it, but I'll do my best to bridge it and give you as much details as I can. Really supposed to start at the beginning to tell you that I was very blessed, because I never remember a time in my life that I didn't know that I needed to be saved. My father was an Englishman. He lived in Essex, in a little town called Witham. And he was in the TA. And at the outbreak of war, he was immediately called up into the army, trained. And he was sent into France with the expeditionary forces. And the expeditionary forces were eventually driven back, and most of them ended up on the beach at Dunkirk. My father ended up on the beach at Dunkirk. He was there 4 days. He didn't know the Lord Jesus as a saviour, but the Lord protected him and looked after him. And he told me many stories at the last end of last latter days of his life, about his war experiences. And he told me that they dug in Dunkirk and they lived in a hole in the ground and they were continually strafed by the Luftwaffe and continually shot at by the Panzers and so on. And he says, when they were retreating, one of his friends got badly wounded and him and another friend helped him to the beach and looked after him while they were there. And after 4 days, he eventually got the order to move. And there was a battle cruiser lying out in the bay called the Ivanhoe. And they were told they would have to swim out to the battle cruiser. So he lifted his wounded friend and he said to his other friend, come on, it's time we move. We've got an order to go. And his friend set on. And eventually, after he shouted at him a while, he hit him a thump, went over and hit him, and his friend fell over dead. So that's how close to death he was. And when he got back to England, one of his first postings was Lisburn, Thiefold Barracks in Lisburn, and he met Mother there, and they eventually got married during the war. And on D-Day, my father was back on Arromanche, that's Gold Beach, and he told me many stories. He was in the second wave that attacked, and the Germans were already alerted at that time, and there was E-boats in among them, and his craft got hit, and many of his friends was killed in that explosion also. And when they hit the beach, the front of the boat wouldn't go down. He had to climb over the top, and the Lord looked after and protected him. And you know, after the war, when he was demobbed, they set up home in Lisburn, because women will never leave their mothers, and Mum wouldn't leave her mother. Sad, isn't it? But it's a fact. So it is. When you marry a woman, you marry her mother as well. You do. I was unfortunate. My wife's mother was dead when I married her. Unfortunately, I would love to have known her. So they set up a home in Lisburn. And he got a job driving a UTA bus. Now, there's people here old enough to know what UTA is. Ulster Transport Authority, and he was driving out of the Lisburn depot, and there was many saved men there, conductors, drivers and fitters, and they would have witnessed to him. So never stop witnessing, do it lovingly and kindly, but never stop. And they would have invited him to meetings and he would have always refused. But in 1950, when he's invited to a meeting, he gave in and went to the meeting in the Christians Workers Union beside McCall's man shop in Lisburn. And it was in the middle of the day, and I never got round to asking him what possessed him to ever go to a meeting in the middle of the day. And in that meeting, he was miraculously and wonderfully saved. And that was in 1950. And he died in 1999, almost 80 years of age, and he lived a wonderful, wonderful Christian life, and he was alive for the Lord each and every day. So he was saved in 1950, and I was born, you'll not believe this, 1949. So I was born in the first half of the last century. So we use mathematicians, work that out, I'm 57. So I'm now 67 years of age. So I never knew a time when I didn't know that I needed to be saved. And you know, my father was among brethren, and he preached. And I can remember, we were poor because my dad was only a bus driver, and most brethren people are quite wealthy, just like Free Presbyterians, quite wealthy. So they are. And I can remember well, brethren go out two by two to preach, and I can remember well, in our little cottage out in the country, a car, some of you older people remember Austin Somersets and Ford Prefects and Ford Populars arriving at our door and me jumping into the back and my dad, and we went to these wee tin huts all around the country to preach the gospel. And there was many nights that I couldn't go to sleep when I got home in case I died in my sleep and went to hell. And there was many nights I knew that I needed to be saved, and I was scared that the Lord would come back, just like we read. You don't know the time when the Lord will come back. But I never honestly, this sounds strange, I never honestly understood what Jesus did for me on that cross. Now, in Ulster, we are very good at evangelical jargon. We talk about being saved and born again. But I do street outreach, and I've talked to people who didn't know what saved or what, didn't know what Jesus did for them on that cross. And it was only in my adult life that I found out what Jesus done on that cross. And I was in my own business at this time, and I was doing a job just off the Malone Road, and this girl who was saved, she was a Baptist, and I didn't hold that against her, by the way, and she kept on talking to me about Jesus, and she was, to be truthful, doing my head in. And I says to her, what's the big deal? Sure, many people have died worse deaths than what Jesus has died. I says, people have been skinned alive, they've been boiled alive, they've been buried alive, they've been cut up alive. You name it, man has invented ways to kill people in not so very nice ways. And this girl said to me, Andy, you've missed it. I said, what have I missed? She says, you've missed that at 12 o'clock, the beatings, the nails through the hands and feet, and the humiliation was terrible. But what was worse, at 12 o'clock, he went to hell for you. For 3 hours, he was in hell being punished for every sin that you ever committed and every sin that I committed. And I never knew that. I just thought that the kneeling on the cross was the punishment. And I never had that explained to me. I take meetings across in England where we'd be working in places where there would be people from other countries. There'd be interpreters working. So there would. And we're warned always not to talk in evangelical jargon. And if you do, explain it. Explain that Christ was punished in hell for you and me so that we would never have to go to hell. That's how much he loved us. And I never realised that. I call my talk sometimes life-changing days. And I've had many of them, and we've all had many of them. But one great life-changing day I had when I was 13 years of age, I was going to school one morning, walking to get the bus, walked from our cottage down the road, and I passed a new estate, council estate, being built, and it was only being occupied as a dozen houses or ten or five houses were finished. And they'd just moved a new batch of people into the front row on the road that I went down. And as I walked past, a girl walked out of the house shouting for her dog. She had just moved in. And as soon as she seen me, she fell in love with me. Who could blame her? And she was 14 and I was 13. I told her if that happened today, she'd be in trouble. So we started to go out together, and we are now married 48 years. Now, I wasn't married at 13. I waited a while. Served my time as a joiner. And when we got married, I was a joiner. And we lived in the council estate. And in the council estate, next door, within a few doors, a friend moved in. And this friend was saved. I'd went to Sunday school with him. And he married a girl that I sat with in school. And she was saved. And they invited Pat, who had never heard the gospel till she met me. And I, even though I wasn't saved, I would debate it and talk. She went to a church that wasn't evangelical. And the word saved was never mentioned. I would debate and talk. And she would have went home and read her Bible. And I didn't do it, but I knew it. And this girl, I invited her the first year we were married, and Pat got saved in that meeting. So she's been saved now 45 years, and she churched the children. In my early 20s, I went out in my own business and did quite well. And one of the reasons why I read about these virgins, these 10 virgins, on the face of it, looked responsible. They looked people of high character. If you'd have looked at them, they would have looked like people who were good people. There's only 5 of them had oil in their lamp. There's only 5 of them we can relate that to knowing Jesus as their Saviour, and 5 didn't, but they all looked the same. And on the look of it, I looked like one of these virgins. I was an upright citizen. I was an upright citizen, and I looked. And there was people who said when I got saved eventually, I thought you were always saved. People would have said that to me quite a lot. Guys that are brought to the mountains, I'm a walker and I've brought to the mountains, a group to the mountains said, because I never used bad language, I never thieved, I was respectable. And people would have said, I always thought you were saved, Andy. But it wasn't. I just looked like I was saved. And these 10 virgins, the 5 that looked like the rest of them, were not ready to go into the wedding feast. And I wasn't ready to go into the wedding feast. Business was good. We very quickly had a child, and he was Mark. Our second child died at birth. It was stillborn. It went the full period. We don't know why he died. We called him David. The third child was Jennifer, who was murdered. And the fourth child was Philip. And we were a happy family. I made enough money to buy 2 cottages in Ballanderry, knocked the 2 cottages down, built a really nice house, and I live in that house to this day. And things were good. And Pat churched the children. I had no concern for my soul whatsoever. All I wanted to do was carry on in business, be respectable, and love my family and enjoy them. But I had no interest in church. Never went near church, only for a wedding or a funeral. Pat's health broke down very badly. She's got very bad rheumatoid arthritis. She's also a brittle diabetic. And she had to go into hospital for an operation. And during that time in hospital, they told her it would be very dangerous for her to have any more children. And they would recommend she be sterilised. She talked to me about it when she came out of hospital. I told her I wouldn't ask her to do that. She prayed about it, she told me. And the Lord spoke to her and told her, yes, get you sterilised. So she went back into hospital again. She had an operation and she was sterilised. And 1 year later, roughly, she came down one morning. She says to me, Andy, I'm pregnant again. And I says, don't be stupid, woman. How can you be pregnant when you're sterilised? She says, I've been pregnant 4 times. I know what it feels like to be pregnant. So she eventually went to the doctor, and the doctor says to her, doctor knew her very well, Pat, you have a wee bug. So the wee bug's now 36 years of age. So what a blessing. And that was 1980. And Victoria was born in 1980. And what a blessing Victoria was. Move you on very quickly now. Happy family, 4 children. I can remember as I come down the M1 to come here and then come up Newton Irish Road, and there used to be a car sales on the right hand side, and when Victoria came along, I was driving up Newton Irish to see a customer, and I passed this car sales and I saw this beautiful Vauxhall Carlton estate car, and I had plenty of money. I went and just bought it there and then drove it home so that I could get all the children into the car. In them days you didn't need child seats, you just put the buggy in the back and loaded it up like a van. It was terrible, but that's the way it was. And life was good, business was good, I was happy, and Pat churched the children. She saw them all saved, she saw Mark saved, she saw Philip saved, and she saw Jennifer saved when Jennifer was 7 years of age. And I loved them, and we enjoyed them, and we just were a happy family. We had enough money to live on. We weren't wealthy. We lived in a nice house. We had a caravan. We were able to tow it to nice places, and life was good. 1981, Victoria was only a few months old. I tried my best always to work with Pat and her faith, and I would have got home the night she would need to be home for Bible reading or prayer meeting. Didn't work in the office. And this was a Wednesday night, August the 12th, 1981. And I hurried home, and when I got home and drove into my yard, Pat was standing at the back door looking very worried. Can't tell you the time, probably around about 6 o'clock. And I said, what's wrong with you, Pat? She says, Jennifer went out on her bike, and she fed Victoria, went out on her bike, and she was supposed to be back at 4:30, and she's not back yet. And I said, well, what are you worrying about, children or children? She says, no. She says, Jennifer's always on time. Now, Pat had a car of her own, but she couldn't use it because overnight it had had a flat wheel that went down over the night, so she couldn't use her car to go and look for her. And I said, well, look, have you had the dinner ready? She says, dinner's ready. Let's eat the dinner. Wasn't concerned. Different world then. It's very hard to explain to young people what it was like then. Children could go out on their bikes and not be in danger. The word paedophile wasn't a word that was even in our vocabulary then. So it wasn't. And we ate our dinner quite quickly, and after dinner we went out to look for Jennifer. We went to the house that she said she was going to, 2 or 3 miles down the road on her bike, and she never arrived. We went to other houses that we thought that she would have went to, and she never arrived. Still wasn't hugely worried. Pat was, but I wasn't. So we went to the local police station, which was Ackley Police Station, which was part-time, and there was a sergeant just coming off duty, and we told him that we had a missing child. He says, what I'll do, he says, I'll hang on for an hour. You go out and have a look, and if you get her, come back and let me know, whatever. So Pat and I got some neighbours, and it very quickly went round the whole district like that. People phoned each other, and very quickly, within an hour, there was hundreds of people looking for Jennifer. Within the hour, she wasn't anywhere to be seen. Went back to the police station. We said, we're now worried about Jennifer. And he said, well, I'm now worried about her too. And very quickly, the police was out of Lisburn, the army, the UDR, you name them, they were there. There was thousands of people looking for Jennifer. Turned out a very miserable night, the 12th of August. In our area, is quite an early time because it's the start of the shooting season and the duck men are out. But it turned out very, very wet. And about midnight, a friend of mine, called Barry Hicklin, just down the road, he come up in his pickup truck with lights on a bar at the top, and he brought a man that worked for him, and he says, what I'll do, Andy, what direction should you go? Did you go? Well, we knew because two of our neighbours within a mile had seen her pass earlier that day on the bike, so we knew the direction where she was going. So he went down the road very slowly with the lights shining over the hedge and the man up in the back watching. And about a mile down the road from our house, the lights of his pickup on the top picked up the reflectors on our bike. And we knew then that we had a problem. We knew she'd been abducted. Now, the awfulness of that cannot be explained. I tell people this all the time. There's no way that I can put into words what that felt like to walk into a bedroom where a little girl had slept the night before and see all her toys and her little girl things sitting about. You know, even your body, the way it reacts, it's just not wordable. I just can't put that into words, other than to tell you it's terrible. Now, remember, I'm not saved at this stage, but my wife's saved. You know, and I honestly believe that these verses in the Bible where it says the saved parent, mother or father, sanctifies the family. And I firmly believe that her salvation brought me through. I believe that. Definitely. And you know, I've studied covenantal theology, and I honestly believe that that everlasting covenant that Abraham had with God steps down to us today and our families. We still have to be saved. We still have to be saved and know Jesus our Saviour. But I believe that that brought me through. 6 days went past as we searched. I didn't search. The search parties were out. And on the 6th day, a brother-in-law of mine called. He says, Andy, come on down. Our house never stopped. We never had to cook a thing. You would know the Reverend William Beatty. Willie Beatty was a friend of mine. And he came each night and held a service in the house and prayed and preached the gospel to Roman Catholic people and people who weren't saved. And on this 6th day, he says, come down to the search centre to see what's going on. He brought me down to the search centre, and I met the senior policeman who already knew, and within about 5 minutes we're asked to leave. Something had happened, and within half an hour the police liaison officer had come up, and she told me that they'd found Jennifer's body in McKee's Dam. Now, McKee's Dam was on the A1 between Hillsborough and Dromore on the right hand side as you head towards Newry. And if you go along there today, you will see on the right-hand side fast food. There's always lorries there getting fed, and there's a big lorry feeds them. And in behind there's a dam. In them days, you couldn't see the dam. And what had happened, two fishermen had been fishing and found her body. And she had been sexually assaulted, strangled, and then thrown into the water. She was 9. And the one thing that gave me comfort was to know that she was now with the Lord. Even though I wasn't saved, I knew that she was with the Lord. We buried her, and again, there's no words that I can tell you that would explain what that was all like, other than the awfulness of it. Pat can explain that an awful lot better, because she had fellowship with the Lord. I now understand that, because now I'm saved. We had to live a life again. We had to keep going. We had a business, had 20 people working for me. I had a mortgage in them days to pay, and men to pay, and I just had to go on. And it wasn't easy, but I had to do it. It wasn't easy for Pat, it wasn't even easy for the rest of the children. And nobody was caught for her murder. Now, as Victoria grew up, I could have refused this child nothing. And she used to invite me to church when there was a children's day at Sunday school or a good news club. Pat taught in a good news club, and I would have went. And there was a preacher in the church, it was Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and a preacher called Andrew Woolsey, who was an expository preacher. He stuck to the Word of God. And as he preached, after the children did their bit, the Word of God started to work on me again, and I got concerned for my soul. But pride will keep more people out of heaven and send them to hell than any other sin. I was too proud to admit that I needed to be saved. And how could the devil told me, how could you go into them girls in your office, and I had a partner at the time, and tell him you now are saved? You couldn't do it. And the fear of man and the pride to even admit that Pat was right was overwhelming. And this conviction worked on me, and I told you I'm a walker, runner and a cyclist. I decided that I would take a few days off, and I'm up to Pettico with a ruck and 4 or 5 days food in my tent, and I walked up the side of Loch Derg where the Roman Catholic people do their penance. I then walked up to Loch Esk and camped for the night. The next day I walked over the Bluestack Mountains into the Glenveigh National Park, and I walked too long into the night. And it was dark, it was September, it was dark when I was putting up my tent. Had a good night's sleep. When I woke up the next morning, a storm had moved in. And the storm was horizontal rain and nil visibility. And when I packed the tent up after I had breakfast, I realised I didn't know where I was in the Glenveigh National Park. And I couldn't see anything that I could use the map to set a bearing to what I knew I'd head north. But for some reason, the Lord scared me, and I've never been much scared in my life. I could tell you 2 or 3 times in my life I've been scared, but I really got scared. And I prayed to the Lord. I says, Lord, if you get me out, I had to meet Pat that night in Filcara up on the north coast. If you get me to the north coast tonight, I will go back to church every Sunday until you either save me or I reject you. I made a pact with the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me, and I set a bearing, and I walked on that bearing. And that brought me to Fulcara that night, and I met Pat, and I went to church every Sunday night. There was a special mission on, and the last night of the mission, Andrew Woolsey and Colwell Darra was preaching at it. And the last night of the meeting, when I went home and everybody went to bed, I asked the Lord to save me, and I know that he saved me. And as I went up the stairs to bed that night, the devil started, how do you know you're saved? Sure, look at the life you've lived. The devil gives you an awful time. And the Holy Spirit went into action again. And he reminded me of a story my sister told me 20 plus years prior to that. My sister was a missionary with WEC. When she joined WEC, she had to go to college. They give her a choice of 3 colleges. And they sent her literature on the colleges. And she prayed about it. And one day she was having her quiet time, and a verse jumped out of the Bible. And she said, I've saw that verse somewhere before the day. And when she was reading the literature on the colleges again, the verse was over the gate of one of the colleges, so she knew which college to go to. And I said, right, Lord, if I'm saved tomorrow morning when I get up, when I come down after showered and shaved, when I come down, Pat's Bible sits always set on the worktop in the kitchen, I want a verse to tell me I'm saved. Next morning, I couldn't wait to have my shower and my shave. Went down the stairs and opened the Bible. The very first verse I read was, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord, because he has saved the soul of the poor from the hands of the evildoer. So I knew I was saved, and I've rejoiced and been glad ever since. And I have the joy of the Lord in me. Doesn't matter what happens, I have the joy of the Lord in me. The devil will never defeat me. Never, ever will the devil defeat me. And I live now knowing the Lord is my Saviour. And life goes on. There is things that happen. 2004, the bug was travelling in Australia and she broke her neck in 3 places in a car crash. Now you want to get a phone call Wednesday after Christmas telling you that your daughter's broke her neck in a car crash in Australia. And in truth, I was suicidal. For a few minutes I was suicidal, and then the Lord spoke. And eventually we found out that they were going to keep her in hospital for at least 3 months in traction. And after traction, her spinal cord hadn't been damaged. So we had to fly out there as an emergency, and Pat had to live out there for 3 months. And my daughter was a member of the Randallstown Free Church, and they got in contact with Free Church in Australia, and the minister there flew up to Rockhampton and visited her. And I thought that was just lovely. So it was. And the minister in Randallstown was Philip Millen, and he ministered also to Pat and me, called with Pat and me, and ministered to us at the time. So she survived that. And nobody had been caught for Jennifer's murder. Now, I'm going to move you on very quickly to the early 90s. An old man working in his garden in the Scottish borders in a village called Stow, or Stow. And his garden sloped away down to the road, and when he stood at the bottom of the garden, his eyes were roughly level with the road. And he was down working at his lawnmower and weeding. And when he stood up, he noticed a van had parked across the road. And something drew his attention to the van. The man was outside the van cleaning the windows and the wing mirrors with a dirty rag. And this man had been an undertaker. And he knows you don't clean windows of a car or a van with a dirty rag. So he watched on. And as he watched on, he saw a little girl walk down the street. And her feet went underneath the van, but didn't come out the other side. They disappeared. So he knew that he had seen this little girl abducted. The driver then jumped into the van, drove off. And he left his house. He lived right on the edge of the village. And within a few minutes, he was in the local police station. Two policemen on duty. And he told them what he had seen. They put things into action. Then they went out onto the road and they stopped cars coming. The van travelled off into the east. They stopped cars and lorries coming from the east, west. And eventually, after about an hour, they stopped the lorry and they asked the lorry, had he seen this transit van? And this lorry driver says, yes, I have seen that van. So I have. But he says, it's in a disused quarry up the road. And he says, what drew my attention to the van was that the man got out of it and he was stripped to the waist. And he says, I thought that was quite strange. So they let the lorry driver go and they were debating what to do next when the van came down the road and the police stopped the van. And one policeman entertained the driver and the other policeman got into the back of the van. And all he could see was rags. And then he noticed the rags move. And he went and he pulled back the rags and he found a sleeping bag tied at the top. And inside the sleeping bag was this little girl. She was tied, her feet and her hands was tied and her face. And if he hadn't rescued her, she would have died within the next 15 to 30 minutes. And the awfulness of the story is that the man, the policeman who rescued the little girl, it was actually his daughter. So he saved the life of his daughter. But in the hour that he had that little girl, he sexually assaulted her in ways that's beyond your imagination. And I mean that. It's not even in your imagination what he did to that little girl. So he was Robert Black, so he's arrested. And then they started to look at Robert Black and where he lived, and he lived in London, and they started to look at his runs. And they started to notice that little girls had vanished from places where he had passed through or he had delivered to. And then they set about proving, and they were able to follow petrol receipts. In them days when you bought petrol and you used a credit card, I'm sure some of you older people remember it, you put it into a thing and they swiped it and they give you like a carbon copy. And that was stored on a thing called microfiche. And they went into the archives of the petrol company, I can't remember which one it was, and went through millions of microfiche entries and followed them around the country. They were able, in the end, in the 90s, to convict him of 3 murders and 2 abductions. And the trail then led to the province. And we know that he was in the province on the day that Jennifer went missing. And they then brought him to the province, to Antrim Crime Suite, to question him. Now, the policeman and the policewoman that questioned him had to be specially trained. They had set in through a two-way mirror and all the precincts that he'd been questioning before to see how he was questioned, and they had to be trained by a psychologist and a psychiatrist to question this man. And on a sliding scale of 1 to 10, he had only ever scored 3 as he was questioned. So I set our church about praying and friends, and I passed the word around, and we prayed hard. And on the first day he was being interviewed, Pat's reading that morning was Balaam's donkey and how the Lord made the donkey speak. And she knew that this man, and I was able to ring the senior policeman and tell the senior policeman, look, we're praying and Pat's reading this morning was such and such. And on a sliding scale of 1 to 10, he scored 9. So prayer works. So it eventually went to court in 2011. And for the first 3 days, they picked a jury. And the first day, they picked a jury. And the second 2 days, there was legal arguments by the prosecution and the defence, because the defence obviously didn't want his bad character of past crimes mentioned in the court. Obviously, the prosecution wanted that mentioned. So they argued together legally what was going to be allowed in court. And you know, without any warning, Pat and I had to sit and listen to tapes of this man describing why he liked little girls. And it was shocking to the point that I just sat and wept the whole time. And I remember it so well. The last day was a Wednesday, which is our midweek. And when Pat and I got home, all Pat and I wanted to do was incarcerate ourselves in our house. And the Lord spoke, told us to get to our prayer meeting. And went to the prayer meeting, and we were ministered till Hebrews tells us, never forsake the gathering of yourselves together. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, if you're saved, never ever build a wall between you and your brothers and sisters. Be you at your prayer meeting. Be you at your services where you can fellowship and get support. Because we got it. We got that loving support. Then it then went to Armagh Crown Court, and it went for 6 weeks. And I had to sit as close as this young brother here in front row to this man who had murdered my daughter. Now, forgiveness is something that we're taught that we have to exercise in the Bible. I spoke recently in a meeting away up the country, and I spoke about forgiveness, and this girl, about a month later, she followed me out. We had a cup of tea after, she followed me out. And when she followed me out, she talked to me at length, and I knew there was a problem, but she wouldn't tell me, and I didn't ask her. She rang me just about a month after the meeting, just a few weeks ago, and she said, I'm going to tell you, Andy, something that I've never told another soul. I've been married for X number of years, of children, of a father and mother. We own a business. We're well off. And I've never told a soul what I'm going to tell you. She says, I was abused, she says, when I was a child. And I said, well, what age were you when you were abused? Talking to her on the phone. She says, I can't remember a time when I wasn't abused. And she says, you spoke on forgiveness, and I realised that it was ruining my life. She realised that the devil had her a prisoner in this unforgiveness. Now, I know it's easy for me to speak. I wasn't abused. But she said that she got a DVD of the service and went to this man and gave him the DVD. And she's now praying that he'll be saved. And she says she knows for the first time in her life that she's getting freedom. Don't ever hold on to unforgiveness. Like I say to people, if you treated your best friend the way we treat Jesus sometimes, your best friend would never speak to you again. You think of that. And Jesus forgives us every time. So I had to watch this man. He was eventually convicted of her murder and put in jail. He did appeal, and we had so many months later to listen to this appeal and sit for 3 days in a court again. And when they read out his crimes in abridged edition of 3 or 4 hours of a speech, it was even worse. On this occasion, when I sat here, he sat just about where the wall is, facing this way, and he watched me and looked at me, and his countenance never changed once. And several months later, when we went back for the verdict of the Lord Chief Justice, to tell us what or what was going to happen, and I always knew he would never get off with it. When he was told his appeal had failed, his countenance never changed, and when the court was recessed or adjourned, he stood up and the prison officers put big shackles on his hands and his legs, and they led him past me. And he laughed and he joked with them, this man who had murdered wee girls. And you know, when he walked past me, I saw hell going past me. And I stood and wept that a person could indulge himself in such things. I wept. So I did. These virgins were all invited to look after the bridegroom. These virgins all knew when the bridegroom come, they would need oil. And five went without oil. Every one of them wanted to go to the banquet. And there's nobody in here, if they're unsaved, doesn't want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell. But every one of you will want to go to heaven. And if you have no oil, you're never going to be there. You're going to be like these virgins. You're going to be locked out. And but not only that, the oil was easy got. They knew where to go to buy the oil. And listen, in this province, there's nobody here who hasn't heard the gospel. So there's nobody here who doesn't know how to be saved, to just put their trust in Jesus. Just to know that he died on that cross and was punished for you and me, and all you have to do is ask him to forgive your sins and believe by faith that that's how you get into heaven, and you'll be there, you'll have oil. They all wanted to go to the banquet. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody will get into heaven unless they're born again, unless they're saved. And that's the awfulness of this story. You know, I had no oil at one time. Jennifer had. Jennifer was the loveliest child. And I mean that, not just because she was mine. She was just a gentle, lovely, loving child. Today I was looking through a drawer in my... looking for a pair of socks. I have to get socks that match, you see. And I was looking for a pair of socks, and I have hundreds of socks. And the bottom of the drawer I found something that we'd been looking for ages, an envelope full of photographs that we'd put away, and some of the wonderful photographs of Jennifer with us as a family. But you know, we'll see her again, because we're all going to heaven. All our brothers and our sisters going to heaven, and we're going to heaven. Do you know, life isn't easy. And never think it is going to be easy. Because you're saved doesn't mean to say it's going to be easy. In 2011, that trial was in August, September 2011. In April 2011, March 2011, I took ill and ended up in Dundonald Hospital intensive care. And I almost passed away. I come out of unconsciousness lying in intensive care, and by that time I knew I was nearly dead. I was able to lie back in my bed and say, Lord, if it's my time to go home to you, just take me home. I hadn't a worry in the world. I didn't worry about Pat. I didn't worry about my children or my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren. I lay back and I wallowed in the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord come upon me and I wallowed in it. And when I drifted off into unconsciousness again, when I come round, I was honestly sorry I was alive. Such was the beauty of the presence of the Lord. When we meet the Lord, it's going to be beautiful. And you know, I survived that, and I'm glad I survived that. But when I got out of hospital, the tax man, business had been very bad. I had 20 people working for me. The recession hit me hugely bad. Properties that I owned fell into negative equity. The bank was after me. The tax man was after me. But the tax man was, I gave him 56,000 quid and I owed him another 108. He wouldn't give me any more time to pay and he bankrupt me. Do you know, I never lost a minute of sleep. Everything I'd worked for 39 years went like that. People don't realize, I didn't know when you get bankrupt, your bank accounts are froze. All the money I had in the bank personally and the business is froze to this day. Properties go, everything goes. Cars went, you name it, everything goes. I was 62 years of age. The Lord never left my side. This has been prayed twice tonight. Be content with such things as you have, because he himself has said, our brother prayed this, I will never leave or forsake you. And some of the closest encounters I've had with Jesus is when we were in that trial and when I was nearly dead and when I went bankrupt. And the Lord has never left my side. The bank, the court gave me permission to continue my business because I hadn't thieved money of anybody. And I built it up again on the new premises and I'm going really well again. I'm not as wealthy as used to be, but I'm as happy as I ever was. The Lord looked after us. And it goes on. You will never, ever get it easy. But when you know the Lord as your Saviour and you walk close to him, he will never leave or forsake you. You'll never have a dull moment. I've told my wife if I die before her, that on my gravestone it has to be put, it certainly wasn't boring. It certainly wasn't boring. Just think of the virgins. Upstanding. They were upstanding. Do you know the awfulness of it is? The 10 of them went to sleep. So relaxed they were. Do you know if you're unsafe tonight and you get into bed, you'll go to sleep. And the bridegroom might come. And if the bridegroom doesn't come, the grim reaper could come. What does it say at the end of that in verse 13? Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The Lord could come tonight, but also death could come tonight. We're only one breath away from eternity. They fell asleep. Half the country's sleeping in their sins. I slept in my sins. I know. That's the story. There's so much more to be told, even on the days and the prayers. I'm going to finish with a nice wee story. My mother was alive. I built a flat on my house for my mum and dad. And my dad passed away and my sister and her husband moved in with my mum to look after into the flat built on the side of my house. And I was working on a Saturday morning. I phoned home and said to Pat, look, I'm going to get quit a wee bit early this Saturday, dinner time before it. Asked them in the flat with the leg a wee run out. And when I got home, Pat says, yes, I want to go to Donegal Town. It was November. And this was like 12:30 when I had to get dinner. So got dinner quickly, got Pat into the car, my mum and my brother-in-law and my sister off went to Donegal Town. Got to Donegal Town, it was nearly dark and we had a meal. They walked around the shops, and as women do. And then we went in and had a meal. Left Donegal Town, 7 or 8 o'clock, pitch dark, drove down to Ballyshannon, from Ballyshannon to Baleek, from Baleek crossing to Enniskillen. And as I drove along the road, I had a new Mercedes, and I was doing 50, 60, 70 mile an hour. The Lord spoke to my spirit, go slower, Andy, because you could hit and kill an animal. And I immediately put my foot on the brake. I nearly put Pat through the windscreen. And a deer, a full-sized deer with huge antlers, run across the road in front of me. See, the Lord's good. I keep you going all night with stories like that, where the Lord spoke to my spirit, guided and directed me. Guided and directed me to people who needed saved. Places where I was going, I couldn't pass the end of a road. Couldn't pass a hospital one day and went in and searched out an old man that I knew, an old Roman Catholic man, led him to the Lord. Couldn't pass the hospital. When I got in, he was dying of cancer, and I said, look, Pat, I'm not here to talk to you small talk. I'm here to talk to you about your soul. Have I not left it to you, lady? He says, no. I led him to the Lord. And I know I'll meet Pat Keegan in heaven someday. Lord's great. Don't ever limit the Lord. Be content with such things as you have, because he himself has said, I will never leave or forsake you. Thank you.
Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Tonight Andy has spoke of the grace of God and the goodness of God. He spoke about how even through the dark and difficult times the Lord still had a plan. And through it all the Lord saved him. And through all that he's been through, as he has testified already, the Lord has never left him. Let me ask you tonight, do you know his Saviour? Some terrible, difficult things have happened to Andy in his life. But do you know his Saviour? Do you have that peace that he has tonight? The joy of the Lord so evident in his life? If not, then this night I pray, as it is Andy's prayer as well, the prayers of God's people before this meeting ever commenced, that you would come and know our Saviour as well. He is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. We can leave this meeting tonight. Not one of us knows what may happen. It's already been brought to you. The Lord may come. Death may come. And how is it with your soul? That's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are. It's what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. That little verse, the prophecy of Amos, prepare to meet thy God. Have you made that preparation tonight? Are you ready tonight to meet God? Are you saved? If this night finds you out of Christ, and you can say, well, I don't know Andy's Saviour, but I'd love to know him tonight. Well, you can. Turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Believe and receive. Him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter how many times you've rejected him. Doesn't matter how often you've turned your back upon him. He'll still save you tonight. What a meeting this would be. What a night this would be. If you were to leave this meeting saved on your way to heaven. And be able to say it's well with your soul. You can go out into the darkness and the blackness of this night and say, it's well. It's well with my soul. And that whatever this night may bring, or whatever this week may bring, whether it be good or whether it be not so good, he will be that friend that never leaves nor forsakes. If you're concerned about your soul, and this night you know you're not ready to meet God. This night you know that you don't know Andy's Saviour, this one of whom he's been speaking of. The one who spoke and struggled and the one who saved him. This night he can save you too. Will you come to Christ? Will you be saved? I want to thank God's servant for coming, speaking to us tonight, relating his testimony. What the Lord did for Andy, the Lord can do for you. He'll save you. He'll not turn you away. Why not come? Come tonight and be saved. Our Father and our God in heaven, we praise thee, Lord, for all that you have done for thy dear servant. We thank the Lord for bringing them through such hard and difficult times. Times, Lord, that of himself he could not come through. Yet, Lord, we thank thee for the grace that was sufficient. We thank thee, Lord, for the joy, the contentment that there is in his life. That joy of knowing Christ as a Saviour. That joy and that knowledge of sins forgiven. Oh God, we pray that that will be the joy of each and every one tonight. And our Father, we pray especially for the unconverted in this place. Lord, we pray that this night, before this meeting would be over, and ye, Lord, before they would leave this building tonight, Lord, that they'll come and they will receive our Saviour as well. That this night they'll leave with that spring in their step, that joy in their heart, that peace with their, in their souls, that Christ is theirs. We thank thee, Lord, for the change that the gospel brings. We thank thee, Lord, for the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to that believing, repentant soul. And, O God, we pray that this night sinners will cry, call upon the name of the Lord, and on calling, praise God, they shall be saved. Do that work which only thou canst do. Take, Lord, thy word. Speak on, O God, we ask of thee. Work on in the hearts and the lives of each one. We thank thee, Lord, for thy grace, which is sufficient in every trial. Through the blackest and darkest of days, we thank thee, Lord, that we have a friend in the Lord. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless and speak on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close tonight with the words of hymn number 242. 242. Our thanks to our brother Andy tonight for coming and relating to us his testimony. We pray the Lord will bless him, his wife and family, as they continue on and labour on in the Lord. If you want to speak to Andy, you want to speak to myself, you know that things are not right in your life, then we're only too happy to speak with you. As we often endeavour to say before we close a gospel meeting, don't leave this church, this place tonight without Christ. Who knows what tomorrow may bring? Who knows what this night may bring? Therefore, don't leave tonight without Jesus Christ. Come and be saved. Come and be ready. 242, page 274. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear. We invite you all to stay behind for tea. The ladies have very kindly, once again, provided tea for tonight. We do appreciate their kindness in that. So we want you all to stay behind. Just come through the doors here and up the stairs. Some of the men will direct you to the banqueting house. There's more and an abundance. And so we want everyone to stay, please, tonight, up the first floor and then up to the second floor as well. If you can't make it up the stairs, the prayer room as well is laid out, so you can avail yourself. But we encourage you to stay behind, please. You're more than welcome so to do. And as we've said, if we can help you in any way, please make that need known to us. 242, we'll sing verse 1 and 3. Of this hymn, we'll stand together as we sing. 242, verses 1 and 3.
Thank you.
remain standing for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight. We thank Thee, O God, for the Saviour. We thank Thee, O God, for the One who came into this world, died on the cross to save us from sin. We thank Thee, O God, that tonight little Jennifer was saved. We praise Thee, Lord, that she's safe in the arms of the Saviour. And we thank Thee, O God, that her mum and dad have that blessed assurance. One day they'll see her again. O God, we pray that each one in this meeting tonight will have that same assurance. God, whether we meet again in a fashion such as this on another occasion, nobody knows but Thee. But, O God, we pray that each one in this meeting tonight will have made that necessary preparation to meet the Lord. God, we pray for the Cardi family. We commend them and we commit them lovingly to Thee. Continue to be with them. Guide them. Direct their every steps, we pray. Lord, take our thanks for Thy presence with us. And we ask, O God, that You be pleased to take our thanks as well for the tea that has been provided. And then, Lord, a little later, bless as well our time around the cup of tea and our fellowship. May it be sweet and hallowed of the Lord. And then, Lord, take us to our homes in safety. Go with us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.